We're going to be continuing in Kings, obviously, going through the life of Jeroboam now. All right, so but before we begin, let's thank God for the day. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you all praise and glory and honor on this day, Father God. We thank you that we get to come and gather as your people to celebrate our risen Savior. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you have, well, through that power of that resurrection, that you have called us into life, Lord God. And please now, as we look into your word, guide us and teach us through it, Lord. Reveal wonderful things in it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay. So, now, if you guys remember, it's been quite some time, but we've been studying Kings, right? We finished up Solomon's time and the temple. We did a long time on the temple. And then we did the rest of Solomon's life. And then the reign of his son. We saw, let's see here. We saw how, actually, you know, this is a good place to begin. Just by way of review. If we look at 1 Kings 11, 26 to verses 40, we see how God promises through Ahijah, the Shiloahite, that Jeroboam will be given 10 tribes of Israel to rule over and leave Judah with one tribe, right, because of Solomon's sins, and chiefly his sin of worshiping false gods. Right, we saw how Solomon committed the three sins that a king was not to commit. He wasn't supposed to multiply horses, which he did. He wasn't supposed to multiply gold, which he did. And he wasn't supposed to multiply wives, which he did. He did all three of the things that he was not supposed to do. And the last straw, when the multiplying wives, he loved many foreign women. They led his heart away from worshiping God, right? And that was a sin for which there was no return for Solomon's legacy, his kingdom, right? So God, through Ahijah the Shiloahite, told Jeroboam, who was one of the chiefs of Israel, he was in charge of the forced labor of Israel, that he would be given 10 tribes. Okay, and then when Solomon is told of this, well, when Solomon finds it out, rather, he seeks Jeroboam's life instead of repenting, which he should have done. He sought to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam flees down into Egypt until the death of Solomon. And then at the beginning of chapter 12, after Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam travels to Shechem to become king. And the people reject him because instead of repenting of enslaving the people, they said to him, if you remember, that your father made our yoke heavy, right? Loose our yoke, loose our bonds, and we'll serve you all your days. And so Rehoboam sought advisement, right? And, well, you guys remember what happened, right? I don't have to tell you? Well, no? Okay. Well, what happened, I suppose, since there are some people who are new, what happened was Rehoboam sought the advice of the wise men who advised Solomon, and they told Solomon, do what the people say, become their servants, and they'll serve you forever. And then he didn't like that advice, so he sought the advice of the people that he grew up with, the young men, and they said, tell them that I'm tougher than my father ever was, and I'm going to increase your yoke, right? I'm going to increase your burden. So that's what he went with, and that's what he told them. And they said, well, forget you. We're out of here. We have no part in you. And then in another move of extreme arrogance and folly, I suppose would be the appropriate word for that, he sent the tax man to go tell them to get back to work. And that didn't work out very good. They stoned him to death, and then Rehoboam fled back to Jerusalem. Shechem is in the northern half of Israel. Right now, he wanted to go and, by force, make northern Israel subject to him again. But God told him through the same prophet not to do that. And this time he wisely listened. God said that this secession was from him. And we spoke a lot about secession and the glories of secession and why it's a good and righteous thing sometimes. So, You can go back and listen to those if you'd like. Right. And then the people elected Jeroboam to be their king. They called Jeroboam during this whole process while they're negotiating the terms of choosing Rehoboam to be their king. They called Jeroboam up to be their spokesman up from Egypt. So we have a man who traveled down into Egypt for a time and then was brought out of Egypt and brought into the land, and God gave him the kingdom, right? That, let's see here. If you guys go to 1 Kings, the beginning of 12. Actually, you know what? We're going to read God's promise to Jeroboam. It's been a while, so months and months, I guess, right? Since October, since we were going through this. So it'd be good to review it. Okay, so beginning of verse 26, it says, "Then Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, in Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him an officer of all the labor force or forced labor of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourselves 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. Okay, we could stop there. Right. So then that's when Jeroboam fled down into Egypt, because this was told to Solomon. Solomon sought his life. All right. So that was a promise that God made to Jeroboam. As a matter of fact, in verse 38 it says, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you." So he promises to set him up the same way he set up David, so long as he obeyed him, right? All right. Now, when we go and we look at the beginning of Jeroboam's reign, which is what we're going to cover now, that was just by way of review. I mean, actually, this whole thing is pretty much review, because I'm pretty sure we went through a lot of this already, but we could go through it again just to get caught up. All right. Now, beginning in verse 25 of chapter 12, down to verse 32, it says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made, And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. And then the next verse should be really the first verse of the next chapter. Should be a break there. But so this section describes the first acts of Jeroboam and how he established the kingdom. And again, we shall see how the northern kingdom of Israel was indeed doomed from the start, obviously. So Jeroboam's first act was to establish Shechem as his capital. And then after that, he built Penuel. Now, there's significance to where Shechem is and where Penuel is. There's, as a matter of fact, in reading a lot of this, this goes back to Israel's history, right? As a matter of fact, Shechem was the first capital of Israel, if you remember who the first king of Israel was. Who was the first king of Israel? What's that? Yeah. What's his name? Abimelech, the son of the Gideon and his concubine. He set himself up as king in Shechem in the time of the judges. Right? He killed his brothers. He had 70 brothers that rode on 70 donkeys, and he killed them on one stone. That's what it says. Now, when it says something like that, that is significant because it's more or less a sacrifice. That's why it says that. He offered them. He offered his brothers up as a sacrifice to establish his kingdom. This kingdom was built on the brothers' blood. That's a constant theme that we'll see all through Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's very significant, even in mythology, period. Like, you look at this Roman mythology, right? How was the city of Rome established? Anybody know the mythology of Rome? There's two brothers, Romulus and Remus, right? And what happened? You guys remember what happened to them? They were part of Troy, and then during the Trojan War, they fled off, and they became orphaned and were raised by wolves, right? You guys remember this story? Does anyone know this mythology? Yeah? All right. Yeah. They were raised by wolves, and then when Romulus and Remus came to Rome, the city of Rome, Romulus claimed it for himself, and he dug a trench around and said, this is going to be his city, right? And no one's going to come into it without his permission. So his brother stepped across the line, and immediately Romulus killed Remus. He established the city on his brother's blood. That's significant. That happens a lot in history in terms of mythology and in terms of things. Because the cities of the world, the pagan cities, are a lot, they're counterfeits of the heavenly Jerusalem, if you will, right? The church, the heavenly Jerusalem, is established on our brother's blood, no? Which is what we are going to celebrate, right? So, they're pagan counterfeits of that. Anyways, so, right. And Shechem was a pagan counterfeit of Jerusalem, of the heavenly Jerusalem. It was established on the blood of 70 of Abimelech's brothers. That number is also significant. Do you guys remember what 70 means? What 70 is, symbolically, biblically speaking? No. 70 is the number of the nations in the world in Genesis chapter 10. So when you see the number 70, a lot of times it was referring to the world. Exactly. The 70 palms that are watered by the 12 springs at the beginning of Exodus, after the Exodus. That's where God led them. God showed them in the desert. There's a little detail that says, he took them and he led them to this place where there are 70 palm trees watered by 12 springs of water. What is that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of the world being watered by Israel. Israel was to be the priests of the entire world. They were God's holy priesthood, right? So that's what they were to be. That's what they were to do. They were to guide and lead the world. And for a time, they did that under Solomon's reign. Remember, all the kingdoms of the earth, all the kings of the earth went and sought Solomon's wisdom. And he taught them. And we saw how, historically speaking, there is a marked shift in worldview in the pagan nations, even in nations like ancient Greece and ancient Rome. all the way as far as China, we saw that there was a shift in the way the world viewed God, as a matter of fact. Right? You guys remember doing all that? If not, you could go back and it's in the archives, right? Shane records everything. So you can go back and read that or listen to that. So Shechem, there's a lot of in this whole section, there's a lot of going back to and pointing to the times of the judges, the times of the Exodus, the times of the patriarchs. And this is pointing us back to the times of the judges. So we see Abimelech in Jeroboam. And we just read that whole little section. I mean, it sounds very much like the Exodus, right? Goes down into Egypt, comes out of Egypt, golden calf, whole nine yards, right? We'll talk more about that in a minute. Okay, so Jeroboam made Shechem his capital. Now, when we think of northern Israel, what do we think of as the capital of northern Israel? Well, normally we think of Samaria as the capital of northern Israel, but that hasn't come about yet. That is brought about by Ahab and Omri. Well, more Omri than Ahab. And as a matter of fact, we're going to go through this too. Omri in the ancient world, he's not very important biblically. He's only mentioned in a couple verses. But in terms of ancient history, Israel is called Omriland by the Assyrians. He was very powerful, politically speaking. That's why Ahab is such a major player. He's the son of Omri, and that's why he's married to Jezebel. We're going to go through all that, too. That's just, a little preview of what's to come, I guess. Okay, so, but Shechem now is the capital. Not Samaria. And Penuel is a city, as a matter of fact. Can you guys see the map? Not really, it's a little fuzzy. All right, Shechem is right here, and Penuel is right there. This is the Jabbok River. Those places are a very good location strategically for Israel. And so Penuel in the time of the judges was a fortified city, and Jeroboam rebuilt it, made it fortified again. But Shechem is his capital, and he did obviously fortify that one as well. So going on from there. Oh, just so you guys are also aware, Jerusalem in relation to this is here. So Jerusalem is literally, I mean, this is not a very big plot of land. Jerusalem is very close to the border of northern Israel. And that's significant in Jeroboam's establishing a new religion, which he does. So, in verses 26 and 27, we see Jeroboam's complete lack of faith. Remember what God told Jeroboam, that he was going to establish his house just like he established the house of David, so long as he obeyed his commandments, right? But in verses 26 and 27, we read, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" See, he didn't believe God. Now, this is where all sin begins. All sin. Doesn't matter what it is. It begins at a lack of faith, right? They didn't believe God, right? You look at even the original sin, the very first sin, right? God said, "The day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die." The Satan said, "You shall not surely die." Challenged the word of God. And Adam and Eve chose to believe the serpent rather than God. They didn't believe the word of God. That's where all sin comes from, literally. It's a lack of faith. That's why Paul says in Romans that anything not done in faith is sin. Right? So, we see that here with Jeroboam. And this is, again, significant. He didn't believe that God would establish his house. He thought he had better help God out. Right? That was his plan. But Why do you think he was concerned about the people going back to David? The house of David, that is. Yeah, that. Let's go with that one.
They were, as a nation, they were God's people. You know, they knew who they were, and their identity was through their beliefs, their religion, and their God. You know, God. And so it's supposed to separate them out from everything else. So if they're going down for the feast, and they're having a good time, and they're reminiscing, and they're you know, we belong. You know, David was the king that God established, and so we were his king. Maybe we were too hasty to leave.
That's right. Even though God promised Jeroboam that he would establish his house, that's what he believed. He believed that they would be nostalgic for Rehoboam. Like, oh, it was good when Solomon reigned over us. It was good when David reigned over us, right? That's what he believed. And the reason that he feared this was because God had only authorized one place of worship for all of the world, literally. Only one place, and that place was Jerusalem. Now, northern Israel was different than southern Israel in this respect. Northern Israel was more like a kingdom, like we have kingdoms today, like America or Canada or Mexico or Saudi Arabia or, you know, what Israel today, right? They're not the Holy Land. They're not centers of religious worship. Now, Judah, on the other hand, was different. Judah was the kingdom of God in the sense of being both a political entity and a spiritual kingdom as well. But remember when Solomon was dedicating the temple and praying that all the peoples of the earth would hear and go to Jerusalem and pray at the temple. It was a house for everybody. It wasn't just for Israel. But that's where God chose to make his name known, right? That's where God chose to place his name, was in Jerusalem. So that's what Jeroboam was afraid of. Jeroboam was afraid of when the people go down into Jerusalem to worship, that their hearts would be turned back to Rehoboam. He was afraid of the political reality of Judah, right? That they would blend the two together. They would blend the religious aspect of Jerusalem and the political aspect of Jerusalem together. And we'll see exactly how that comes together in Jeroboam's mind when he establishes his new religion, right? So he takes advice and he decides that he's going to make a new religion, right? Well, technically speaking, not really new. This is an ancient religion, a religion that we saw during the time of the Exodus, a religion that we saw, well, that we see, we still see today, in different forms. Okay, so this is what he did. He set up two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. Both of those are significant. Do you guys know why he would set one up in Dan? Well, obviously because it's so far north, but there's another reason, if we hearken back to the time of Judges, why he would go and set one up in Dan. You guys remember Judges? What happens in Dan? Remember Micah? And there's a famous sermon called 10 Shekels and a Shirt that comes from this story in Judges. No? I think it's 18. What happens is this man Micah, he decides that he's going to have a household god, right? And so he makes one from his mother's silver, and a Levite comes roaming by, and he hires the Levite for 10 shekels and a shirt, right? 10 shekels and a garment, and he becomes the house priest of this man Micah. And then the Danites, they're kicked out of their inheritance. They are driven out of the land that they conquered during the time of the Judges and Joshua, and they're roaming around looking for a place of easy pickings. So they go all the way up north, and they spy out this land of Laish, and they see, well, they're far from everybody, they seem to be peaceful, and there's no help going to come for them, so we could just take them over real quick. And that's why Dan is so far in the north. And in the process, they stop at this man Micah's house, and they find this Levite, and they take him, and they take the household idols, and they set them up in their newfound city. It used to be Luz in Laish, and they name it Dan after their patriarch. And they set up a false tabernacle with this ephod, and have a Levitical priest who is corrupt serving with them there. So this has been a center of idolatrous worship for a good 400 or 500 years. We're never told that it's ever taken away. We're never told anything about it. And it is so, so far in the north that this, I mean, and it makes sense that, well, this is where Jeroboam would set one up. So people coming all the way to the north to worship there. And Bethel, do you know the significance of Bethel? You guys remember what Bethel was? In the time of the patriarchs? What happened at Bethel? Why is it called Bethel? Who names it that? No? Yeah, house of God. Who names it that? Jacob. Very good. That's right. And remember what happens there? Jacob's ladder and all? Right? Yeah. Jacob rested there, and then he saw a vision of angels going up and down on a ladder, right? And God standing at the top of the ladder. And so when he woke up, well, surely this is the very house of God, names it Bethel, right? That's what Bethel is. All right. So it's also a place of religious significance in northern Israel. So he sets the two, and it's far south. It's not as far south as you go, but it's very, very south. So he sets the two golden calves up there, one in the north and one in the south, and says, oh, it's going to be too much for you guys to go down into Jerusalem to worship. Just worship at Dan and Bethel, right? And then he removes the Levites from being priests and made the priesthood a political appointment. That's very convenient of for him as well. Right. Yeah, well, I think it was the reversal in the time of the popes, right? The popes were making kings. Yeah, exactly. But yeah, no, he establishes the priesthood there. He removes the Levites. The Levites then go back down into Jerusalem. And that is the one tribe that is left for Israel. Because remember what Ahijah the Shilonite had said to Jeroboam. He said he's going to leave one tribe for Judah. And that one tribe was Levi. So that there would be a light in Jerusalem, it says. And that would be that tribe. So after doing that, well, what do you guys think happens when the priests leave a land? Yeah, exactly. There's no God there any longer, is there? No, there's nothing there. Right? That becomes a land of darkness. So he also establishes an eighth month feast like that of the one in Judah. And we'll look at each one of these things in turn. Okay, so right at this point, we can definitely start to see a parallel in the story of the beginning of the northern kingdom of Israel and the establishment of the nation of Israel at the Exodus. Ignore my typing. It's off. But, what's up? Yeah, go ahead.
Judah is that, I'm understanding Judah is a tribe.
Yes.
But it's also the name for a piece of land.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So Judah would be a tribe and land.
Yeah.
And Levites would be a tribe in that land.
Right. All of them would be. When they, like Dan, right? Dan is in the northern part of Israel. It's the name of a city. But it's also the name of the tribe, right? The tribe named it after Dan. It's the name of the patriarch, right? There's a very close tie to, well, all of them. All the names of the places, when you start to see, like, read the Song of Deborah, right? She said, I can't remember what she said about each tribe, but one of the tribes stayed in ships. One of the tribes did this, right? She's speaking about the tribe, right? But then she talks about the land itself, like Zebulun or Naphtali or whatever else in the land of, right? And Yeah, so it's one and the same. As a matter of fact, that's important. There's a close tie to the people and the land, and that's going to become very significant in a bit later.
The sons of
Israel.
Inherited.
Right.
Yeah.
The whole nation was called Israel, right? And then it was divided. It wasn't divided into 12, but it was divided, let's just say, in biblically speaking, it talks about dividing it into 12, even though there was really 14, I think. 14. But for sake of symbolism, it is divided 12 times. And, you know, you have Zebulun, Naphtali, Dan, Asher, etc., on and on and on. And they each have their own allotment, right? That's what the whole part of them coming into land, conquering it, and then dividing it was, right? They, this tribe was given its inheritance, but they're all inside of Israel. But they're inside of Israel as well, except, yeah, they didn't have land as their inheritance. Their inheritance was God. And that is, those are the people that Jeroboam kicked out of Israel. Oops. And then, when it was split though, then you see Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and then Judah, which would be Judah and Levi, the other two tribes. However, there were more tribes there. There was Benjamin, there was Simeon, because Simeon was incorporated into Judah. It was inside of Judah. Benjamin was right next to it. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem was in the land of Benjamin, but they all became part of the tribe, or the territory of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, right? So you have Judah and Israel. That's what the kingdoms are called, north and south. Right? Make sense? Hopefully? Okay. Very good. So what else was there? There was more. I think I'm missing a tribe in the southern part. I suppose there would be. There was that half-tribe of Manasseh, and there was the other one as well. Huh? No, Ephraim was in the north. Shechem is in Ephraim. In the territory of Ephraim. Yep. So, okay, the parallels between the story of the beginning of the northern kingdom of Israel and the establishment of the nation of Israel at the time of the Exodus. Now, we covered some of it, him going down. Let me see here. If I could find my place in my notes so we could see. Okay. All right, the idea for the golden calves, I mean, obviously it would have come from that period of the Exodus. In Exodus 32:4-6, the sequence of events here is the same as, in terms of 1 Kings, as what occurred in the wilderness there. The beginning of Jeroboam's reign is a story of the beginning of the nation of Israel. He goes down into Egypt, and after a time, he is brought out and given the land. But like Israel, he makes golden calves to worship. Now, to be fair to them, they didn't think those golden calves were God. I think we spoke about this before. This sounds a little familiar, right? They would have been symbolically represented of what God rode on, which would show God's power, God's might, right, etc. So that's what the ancient world did. Like we see the cherubim, right? The cherubim represented God's chariot. Right? They didn't actually think that the cherubim on the ark was God. They thought that that was the throne of God. Right? That's on the thing on which God rode. Same thing with the bulls. That's what it would have been for the bulls. But they were commanded not to do this. They said, no, don't do that. Right? God said that would be, that they would be destroyed if they did that. And sure enough, this is the first thing they did. The first thing that Jeroboam did. Yes.
Can I ask you a question about
Shoot.
That? Only because that always, it amazes me, even though we fall back into the same sins over and over again.
Yeah.
But is it due to lack of remembering that, or is it just due to arrogance?
For Jeroboam's part?
Yeah.
Jeroboam's part, in my estimation, from what I can see, it was political shrewdness. It was politics.
So he didn't even take into consideration the past. Or he did and just ignored it?
Sin blinds. Well, sin blinds.
Yeah.
Sin blinds us, you know. Like here, a really good example would be the Pharisees, they knew that Christ rose from the dead. The temple guards went and told them, said, hey, man, this happened. These angels came and rolled the stone away, and he walked out, you know? And they said, all right, tell people that that the disciples came and stole the body. Here's some money. You know, they knew what happened. They were told. They still lied about it. Why? And that's insane, right? That seems crazy. But sin is crazy. It's madness. So it does blind, right? God has to change the heart of man. Right. And for Jeroboam, this is politically expedient. You know, we see the same thing as, you know, I'm skipping ahead. Hold on. Let me catch up. No, it's okay. It's okay. I'm just going to try to catch up to myself. sorry. yeah. sorry about that. Okay. All right. If you remember at the beginning of the establishment of the nation of Israel at the time of the Exodus, God consecrated the firstborn of every tribe to be his, right? That was the priesthood. The priesthood was from every nation. And then after the sin of the golden calf, Moses came and said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites were the ones who said, you know, drew the line. The Levites crossed the line and said, we're on the Lord's side. And Moses said, all right, go and kill your neighbor and kill your brother, everyone who committed this sin with this golden calf. And they killed 3,000 people. And God chose them to be the priests now. Now, it was Levi that was the priest, and he removed that blessing from all the tribes and gave it to Levi alone. Okay. So, what Jeroboam is doing is saying, oh, you know, that move at the golden calf, that was a power grab by the Levites. That was a power grab by Moses and Aaron, right? He tried to remove the priesthood from everybody and tore down the golden calf. I'm reestablishing that. Everyone will be true. Because, like, you know, remember, he has the 10 tribes. Everyone will be the priests. And we have our golden calf religion back. We're going back to the time of the early church, right? We hear this from Mormons. We hear this from Jehovah's Witnesses. We hear this from pretty much every single false religion out there. That's exactly what he's doing. He's doing the same exact thing. We're going back to the original faith of our fathers. Moses and Aaron, that was a power grab by them. And we see further evidence of what he did. Do you remember who Nadab and Abihu were? You guys remember who they were? They were bad people, right? Well, not really. They just made a very bad mistake, didn't they? But we're all bad people, I guess you could say. We got reformed after all. So anyways, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire before the Lord, and they were burned up. Right? Well, guess what? Jeroboam names his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Well, that's kind of odd. It's an odd thing to name your children. But this is a little speculative, and what I'm about to say is a little speculative. But I mean, it makes perfect sense in terms of the mythology of false religions that that ape Christianity or ape other faiths. It'd be like him naming his children is like him saying, God didn't burn them up. God didn't kill them. They were killed by Moses and Aaron because they were trying to give the people back their religion, right? That is pretty much what he's doing in what he, I don't know why I'm keep pointing at that. There's nothing on there, but, it helps me when I talk. I could go like this. That's what Jeroboam's doing. And when Jeroboam, establishes this new religion, he's saying, we're going to go back to the old ways. We're going to go back to the original faith. And by making the priesthood a political appointment, I mean, who would you make priests if you were a king? Well, you'd make your friends, the nobility. You'd make all these people priests. It's a very good way. Exactly. It's a very good way to secure power. Okay? So he made, let me see here. He made himself, this is how he established his kingdom. Let's just say that. Let's leave it at that. This is exactly how he built his capital, and then he built himself religious centers. Now, the thing that he did, in this was he combined church and state. This is why we see a very big need. This is why we need a separation of church and state. And there was a separation of church and state that God had created in the very structure of Judah, right? You have kings from Judah and priests from Levi. There's automatically a separation. No king could come from Levi, and no priest could come from Judah. There was an automatic separation. Now, separation of church and state is not the same thing as having the establishment of religion. The establishment of religion is good, and every nation does it. Doesn't matter what they say. Every nation has an established faith, even America. Our faith is secularism, and you see that very clearly. Go to a public place, go to a public school, go to a public courthouse, go to any public place, and try to speak to them about Jesus. They'll tell you to shut up real quick. Why? Because it's a secular state. Now, the establishment of religion and the separation of church and state are clearly seen in the tribe of Judah, right? Judaism would be the established faith. The proper worship of God would be the established faith. And yet there's still a separation of church and state. Now, when there's a separation of church and state, when the priesthood is not appointed by the king, they are free from all political control. And they can speak directly to the king free and without fear of any sort of political reprisal, unless the king decides to put them to death. But that's not a political reprisal. Their place can't be removed. You know what I mean? They can't. The priesthood can't be taken away from them because it was given to them by God, right? And that's where we stand, anyways. For where we should stand, anyways, we can stand free and speak to the state and be like, "Hey, state, killing babies is no good. We have to repent," right? We can say establishing, I don't know, this whole gay marriage or whatever else they're coming up with now is no good. So we are free to do that. We need to be free to do that. But because the established faith in our society is secularism, they will shut us down. But, I mean, when I say shut us down, I mean not listen to us. Until the time of repentance. We could talk more about this, and I'd like to. You know me. I'm sorry. Go ahead. There's the doctrine of lesser magistrate that comes from this. But we'll talk more about it now because we have to close in prayer. It is past the time. I didn't even finish, unfortunately. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word again. Father God, we thank you for this day. We do give you all praise, all glory, all laud and all honor, Father. Please be with the pastor as he preaches and prepare the hearts of the congregation to receive the word, Lord God. Allow us to gather together and worship in unity of spirit with pure heart and clean hands, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.